But, you know, I was thinking in Hebrews, we're in chapter 13, and chapter 13 deals with the practical, the things that we apply our life to, the things that we do as believers. Now, if you remember, we've talked about those who are going back to the old life, going back to the old ways. And Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, I think if you have a King James Bible, it says Paul, the author of Hebrews. I do think Paul wrote it. Remember he said, be careful that you not drift away. So easy to drift. I don't know if you've ever been surfing or body surfing or if you fish on a boat and you don't have it anchored. It's real easy if you don't have a bearing on the shore. You know, you find that pretty soon, wow, I drifted really far. It's imperceptible. And so he's saying, be careful that you not drift away and then begin to doubt and then begin to deny the Lord. So that is really a danger of drifting away from the Lord and then doubting him and then denying him. So that was the exhortation. And Paul really laid out the importance of Jesus Christ and that he's greater. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Levitical system. He's greater than the priesthood. And it goes all through the scriptures and tells us how great Jesus is. And then it gives us illustrations of those that have gone before us, this great cloud of witnesses. Not that we're like in a gallery looking down on heaven, from heaven and looking at earth. It's not that. When it talks about this great cloud of witnesses, it's basically just saying those that went before us in Hebrews chapter 11. And it talks about men and women of faith that is to encourage us. And so then as we went through chapter 12 and now we're in chapter 13, it's talking about the practical. So I know Sunday it said verses 1 to 13, but it's really only 1 to verse 3. We're going to go slow because we're going to take the practicum, the practical. And we want to really embrace this so that we can do it more. If we're already doing it, do it more. Or if maybe we've neglected it, we can start doing it. So I'm going to look at the first three verses and take it verse by verse and then expound on it. And so it says in chapter 13 of Hebrews, let love of the brethren continue. That's why we entitled this these three verses, let love. That's basically so simple, but so powerful. In other words, let it, permit it. Permit it to take place in your life. The Lord has already provided it. He's already provided all the love we'll ever need. And so permit it to happen in your life. You see, it's up to us to maintain that and to engage ourselves in that. In fact, the Bible, when Jesus, sometimes we say the Lord's Prayer and we look at our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But that's not actually the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really in chapter 17, where Jesus, our Lord, is praying to the Father. That's the Lord's Prayer there. But in that prayer, he says something that's so powerful in John chapter 17, verse 21, and then I'll go to verse 23. Now, he's talking to his Father, and he's including us in this prayer. He says that we, the disciples, may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou hast loved me. That is so powerful. Jesus and the Father is one, and now he says we're one in him, and so now he wants us on earth, us earthlings, as Christians, to be one in one another. I wish the ideal would happen. I wish that would be so true. And we want that to happen, but sometimes we find it difficult. You know, those who are lovable, and yet those who are not so lovable. Some people don't really know how to receive love. Others don't know how to give love. Others don't know how to do either. They don't know how to receive love, or they don't know how to give love. That's a problem in our lives. That's a problem with us. And yet the Bible says it's not something that's going to be an emotional kind of thing. It's going to be that let love or permit it to take place, because God's already supplied it. Engage in your life and reach out and start loving your brothers and sisters. That's the idea, Adelphos. Those of the same womb. It's basically brothers. It's talking about womb mates, you might say. Brothers and sisters in common, that is in that same genre, or that are one in Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful thing, a powerful thing, but a difficult thing for us to do. I know that I'll love those who love me. Those that don't love me, well, I don't know if I'll love them. Or those that are easy to get along with, well, those are easy to love. Those that are hard to get along with, well, those are hard to love. I don't know if I can do that. You see, I think we all fall into one category. Maybe some are, you know, more easily love others than others do. But the point is, it's a difficulty. That's why he's exhorting us and encouraging us. You see, maybe you're one that you don't feel like, why should anybody love me? I know what's inside of me. I'm not very lovable. I mean, you could feel that way. A lot of people feel that way, and that's hard. Or maybe it's just difficult for me to reach out and love, because when I've tried to do that, I've gotten burned. And so I've got to hold off. I don't want to do that. Maybe I will with people that are, you know, really kind of, you know, seem to be lovable and they like me, then I can... You see, then all of a sudden it becomes very hit and miss. You know, it's not that oneness. The Father and the Son are one, and we are one with the Father and Son, so we need to be one in that love relationship with one another. Now, I think the world, at this stage in the game, the world is kind of forcing people apart. Very difficult now. I mean, even the people now, they're on their devices, and the kids, I think it's really messing kids up. And they have, now they have things where kids have to actually go into therapy because they can't not be off the device. Can you imagine growing up and that's all you know? You don't interact with people. So you don't know how to engage. You don't know how to love because you're in something that's inanimate. That's not a real thing. And so you're texting, but you're not communicating. So I think in our day and age, it's a real fight. It's a real difficulty now to engage in what the Bible is telling us to do. So, it's something that we really need to be aware of and realize. Not condemn the kids, but I know we've come into a whole new way of life that we have to deal with this some way. I'm not exactly sure. I don't have any solutions for it, because sometimes you can't, you know, that kid goes into a fit if you take that device away from them. I know on staff there are those that they don't allow their children to have that. They have it for just so long and they take it away, so they've disciplined them. But I think parents use it as a babysitter. And so, yeah, they're fine. You know, they're the babysitter, you know, the device. And they're looking at the device. And so, they almost think that they're being taken care of, but really they aren't. They're not. The Bible says in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. Will wax cold. I think we're in that time. We're in that situation now. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. And that's why we need to be Bible people. We need to be in the Word. We need to pray. God, give us a revival. God, give a revival in my life. Because I'm prone, Lord, to be on TV or be on the device or, you know, getting distracted away from you and not having that love. The first thing that really captured me when I became a Christian was love. Because maybe like many of you, you grew up in a home where you didn't see it. I remember coming home as a kid, a little kid, late at night, dark, the house was dark, because I was out, you know, just out with my friends, just doing things. But my parents weren't home. My stepfather and my mom weren't home. They were off somewhere. And they'd always leave $5 on the counter. Billy, go down to the drugstore and get a hamburger. But I would go in that dark house. It would scare me to death. I would have to get a knife. I'd get a knife, like I'm really going to do something with a knife with somebody in there. But you see, stuff like that, you know, I didn't know what love was. And I can remember saying to a person, you know, when I was growing up, I said, I don't think I have the capacity to love. I don't think we do in the flesh. We love ourselves. I don't have the capacity to love somebody else. But then I came to the Bible. Then I saw what the Bible said. And I said, this isn't an option. This is something that is God. This is Jesus. This is who I'm to be. And so I started engaging in that way. And you know, as you engage in it, the more you do it, the more you find that, you know, it happens. God gives you the strength to do that. And that's powerful. Now, the enemy today is breaking apart relationships. Breaking apart in church people, and we'll see that when we get to a couple weeks in Acts chapter 20, when Paul talks about those who've come into the church and want to draw people away or divide it. So we saw it back in the first century, but we see it today as well, that the enemy wants to break the church apart, maybe because of anger. People get angry at something, whatever it might be, doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if I get angry and God says, no, you love your brothers and sisters. Well, no, Lord, I choose to be angry. Oh, really? Okay. God will let us go our own way. Or maybe it's some kind of hurt that I have. I didn't get the attention that I thought I deserved. Or maybe some misunderstanding, some confusion, some perceptive wrong that was done. But it wasn't really done. I just perceived it was done. And so then I pull away. I pull away from that bond of love in the church. You see, that's not God's heart. It's not God's desire. Maybe it's doctrinal differences. You find churches separate because doctrinal differences or competition. A lot of pastors and churches, you know, they're actually competing and they have this distance because of that. Or perceived wrongs done, whatever it might be, but whatever justification to break fellowship and to break that relationship, none of it is good. None of it is right. You know, he's drawn the body of Christ together as one and to love one another just as Jesus loves us. Now, the church can turn on itself. The church can begin to bite and devour one another. Scripture says that. Paul talks about that. And we see a little bit of that in when we get into Acts. Not fully, but you have to go to one of the epistles to see that. But they bite and devour one another and they destroy that fellowship. Can you imagine the body devouring itself? I think sometimes you think of certain diseases, that flesh-eating disease. What a horrible disease. I think about Guillain-Barré. Anybody know about Guillain-Barré? That Guillain-Barré syndrome? Because your immune system, which usually I'm going to read some of this and then talk to you about it. It usually attacks invading organisms that want to give you a disease and a virus. And it begins to, but when you have Guillain-Barré, it begins to attack the nerves and eat off the nerve sheathing. The nerves protective coating, which is called myelin sheathing, is damaged, and the damage prevents the nerves from transmitting signals to your brain, causing weakness and numbness and paralysis. So you have nerves, and then your antibodies begin to attack. It cannibalizes itself, and it eats off that sheathing, and it goes after, you know, the nerve ending. So in your toes and in your feet, and it could go up into your heart, your respiratory, very, very dangerous there. It can affect anyone, any age, and about 1 in 100,000 people get it per year. Affects a person's immune system, and it begins to attack the body itself. And since the body's own immune system does the damage, the autoimmune disease, or auto meaning self, normally the immune system uses antibodies or molecules produced in an immune response and special white blood cells to protect us by attacking infecting microorganisms, bacteria and viruses. But in Guillain-Barré syndrome, the immune system mistakenly attacks healthy nerve endings. I had this about 14 years ago. It was actually our 40th anniversary. And I didn't know what it was. I just, the endings of my fingers and stuff were not like they were. And I was kind of clomping around. And the secretary back then said, "Bill, why are you clomping around?" I said, "I don't know. My feet aren't working." And then it got worse and worse. And I had to, at a point, for a guy's not going to go to the doctor just for anything. He's got to be bleeding profusely or, crawling on the ground. But I couldn't bend my knees, otherwise they would buckle. And so I had to walk, Frankenstein. And so I'm walking through our bedroom with a cup of coffee. And in our old house, we had a white carpet. And I'm walking, and all of a sudden my knee buckled. And I threw the coffee all over the white carpet. And I said, "Hun, make a bath. I just got to climb in the bath." And then the fellow that fellow that helped us build out this place, George, he had just called. And he said, "Get him to the doctor right away. He's a very A-type person." And he said he could have avian flu, because that was going around at then. And I have a friend that had a heart attack because... So I actually did. Bud had to body, how you body carry, put your arms around, and he carried me down the stairs. We went to the doctor. He says, "I think I know what you have. I only see a case or two in a year. It was like 100,000 to 1. And he said, "I think it's Guillain-Barré." They were doing all these tests, a spinal tap and all. And then they do what they call a plasmapheresis. They take out the blood. They spin it because there's a weight to the blood, and the antibodies, if it's the red corpuscles will go to the bottom, so you see the real red blood, but then the antibodies that are kind of clear, they're kind of yellowish, if they have a lot of characteristics, it means that's bad. You take that out, you put new in. So about 5 different blood transfusions and this plasmapheresis that I got. And finally, I was in the hospital for about a week, and after that, I was pretty much being able to walk. And then the doctor said, "Well, don't go in the water. Definitely don't go in the water for 3 months. You need therapy." So I was in the water the next week, body surfing, because I felt fine. I felt good. But now my toes are kind of weird. They don't work like they used to. The point being in all that is, you see, the body, the Christian life, the Christian people can cannibalize themselves. And they need the blood of Christ. They need to recognize the blood of Christ is the only thing that can save and bring health to a body that, is going after one another. And that's such an important part of our walk with the Lord is that blood of Christ, and recognizing that's what brought me into a relationship with Him. How can I break relationships with you? How could I do that and not hurt the Lord? I don't want to do that. And so I think we need to recognize, all else is going to flow from this love relationship. This philadelphos is the Greek term. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:22, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue only, but in deed and truth." Actually, that's 1 John 3:18. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Fervently love one another from the heart." Fervently is stirred up to the boiling point. So the exhortation, we find it over and over again, to love one another. Let love. That's the topic. That's the first part of this. And you might go, "Well, how is it possible, Bill? I've had a difficult time all my life. I don't feel loved. And for me, it's hard to give out love because I've gotten burned. And so I just kind of, I'm pretty much, I keep to myself. I like to come to church. I like to hear the stuff. But for me to reach out, almost impossible. Hard for me to do. Well, I think if you don't know how to love, I think there's a solution here. I think the Bible gives us a pretty good solution here in John chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus says, again, to us, to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, in other words, be a follower of Christ, be a Christian, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross is an instrument of death. In other words, to follow Jesus, I've got to deny everything that I feel I'm not capable of doing. I'm going to hold back. I'm going to do what I think I can do. I've got to deny myself and give myself over to Jesus to do what he wants me to do. See, that could be really hard. That's why I say this is practicum. This is lab work. We're in the lab now. He tells us to that. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. In other words, if I want to be selfish, if I want to hold back and hold myself to what I think I'm capable of, and I'm out of my comfort zone, if Jesus is telling me to do this or love this way, I'm out of my comfort zone, I'm going to hold back. He says, you know what? That's going to hurt you. That's going to harm you. You're going to lose everything that God has for you. But he says, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. You see, the greatest way to know what God has created you for and enabled you to be is to give in to him and deny yourself. Take the cross and put a stake, you know, in the heart of that selfishness or that thing that you're comfortable with and follow the Lord. I think of Gideon. Remember Gideon in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 7? He was going up against the Midianites, and the Lord said, your army's too big. I want you to pare it down to 300 men. You're going to go up against 135,000. Gideon's going, whoa, Lord. He says, yeah, because if you had a lot of guys, you're going to boast and say it was your prowess. It was your military expertise. So you have so few guys that you're going to know that I'm the one that did it. But you see, there's an incredible teaching for us that makes a great illustration, you might say a great metaphor for us. Because remember when he went out to battle against the Midianites? Lord encouraged him with a dream from the Midianite tent that a barley loaf rolled down. Somebody had a dream and tipped over the tent, and the guys were conversing with in the tent. And here Gideon and Purah was outside listening. And they said, yeah, this is nothing but the hand of the Lord. And Gideon, it's like that barley loaf, it tipped over our tent, he's going to conquer us. And so created fear in the heart of the Midianites, but created courage in the heart of Gideon. And so God gave him a plan, and they actually surrounded where the camp of where the Midianites were on the level ground when they were just, you know, out there connoitering, whatever you want to call it. They were camped out there, surrounded them, only 300. And remember what they had in their hands? They had a torch, but it had a clay pot, a clay pitcher on it, and then a trumpet. And so the torch would only be lit when the oxygen hit it. So you'd break the clay pot, and then the torch would light. And so Gideon said, wait for my command. When you hear my command, break the pot and the torch will be lit, blow the trumpet and say, victory for the Lord and for Gideon. Interesting. Interesting plan to break that earthen vessel that the light might shine. Interesting metaphor, isn't it, for our lives? Because in 2 Corinthians 4:7, keep your mind on this victory that Gideon had. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, but we have this treasure, what is that? The light of Christ, in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. How is that light of Christ shown? When you break the vessel, when we're broken inside, when we're not out there, you know, it's my will be done, selfish will, instead of Christ's will be done. Break the pot and the light will shine. You see, when we hold back, God is in a breaking mode. I don't know about you, ever since I've been a Christian, from the early 70s to now, he's breaking me still. Because we're such prideful people, we might not want to admit it, but we are. And God continues to break us. Why? Because he wants his glory to shine through us. That's when the light of Christ shines through us, in our brokenness. And so we see that. Break the pot and the light will shine. I mean, we're cracked pots anyway, aren't we? You know, but that's a great metaphor for us. Well, it goes on and says in verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by some have entertained angels without knowing it. So this is in the same genre of love, showing hospitality to strangers. It's the love of strangers is the idea there. So you're going from your brothers and sisters that you're fellowshipping with, now you're going to people you don't know. They're just strangers. And when it says entertaining angels unaware, that's an interesting thing that you think, well, has there ever been a person that wasn't really a person but an angel? I mean, remember when Abraham, when those came to him, he thought they were men, and then they realized it was an angel and it was the Lord himself. Remember Samson's parents, the man, but it was really an angel. So it could be. The Bible says that that angels are ministering angels sent forth on behalf of the heirs of salvation. So there are angels around us, about us. If you've studied that, Billy Graham has a great book on angels. But I believe there are angels here right now. They could manifest themselves if the Lord chose to do that. But we live among angels. So, you know, that could be true there. But also that term angelos also means messenger. So there could be those messengers that God sends to us that are strangers. And it says, how do we treat them? We treat them with love. We treat them with compassion. Here, they're traveling through. Back in that time, there were a lot of traveling evangelists, traveling ministers, and they didn't have places to stay except in Christian homes. Believers' homes. You could stay at an inn. They did have inns, but these things were filthy. They were lurid. I mean, it was almost like a bordello. You'd stay there, but the prostitutes would be there and stuff. And so, it wasn't even a safe place either. You know, there were a lot of thieves and robbers and that kind of thing. So, with these people that are traveling, whether they be Christians traveling, evangelists, or leaders, or just be a stranger, you know, who's on a journey, going back to be with their family. You see, the compassionate thing to do is to show them love, the love of strangers. That term compassion, when you read the Gospels, you find that quite often of the life of Jesus. In fact, at least 12 times you find compassion used for Jesus' ministry. So when we talk about love, it's having that kind of compassion. It's putting yourself in their shoes. It's having an empathy. I like that word empathy, because it means that you're feeling what they feel. You're kind of putting yourself in their sandals and walking with them and kind of feeling what they feel. And so you have compassion for them. And so you do something about that. And it's dealing with the innermost part of our being. It's not talking about a mental thing. We can know a lot about the Bible mentally, but unless we get it from here to here, you know, it's just doctrine. We know the doctrine, But living it out is where we're at here in chapter 13 of Hebrews. It's living it out. And it's really not just having the feelings of sympathy, having those feelings of pity, but it's acting upon them, acting upon those feelings and those things. C.S. Lewis, I like what he says, that it is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, destitute, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. That's a powerful saying. And I think many are enthusiastic about compassion with a capital C, but never really activate those general feelings into practical service toward others for the Lord. But you see, that's what it's telling us in verse 2, to do that. It's telling us. And not neglect, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. In other words, don't overlook strangers. Don't overlook it when strangers are in your midst. I think it's important, you know, when we come together, a lot of you know one another, but there are often strangers that come in, people that come in. Sometimes people will be in the church for years, and I'll know them because I'll stand out there. And then sometimes both of them will be there, and I say, oh, do you know so-and-so? And they'll say, oh, no, I never met him. And I thought, that's interesting. After years in the church, and you've never met them. But I know sometimes that slips through the crack, and we don't want to overlook it. We don't want to neglect it because we can. So easy to do. We can get so comfortable with those that we know, it can be too easy to neglect and reach out to those that we don't know. And so I encourage you, I'm kind of testing the body of Christ now. I know how we say, turn around and greet one another and that kind of thing. But I want you to do that on your own. I don't want you to have to be told. I want you to do it because the Bible told you to do it. You see, if I tell you to do it, I mean, that's nice, you know, people do that, but I don't think lasting friendships are built like that. But it's great when the Holy Spirit tells you that, and then all of a sudden it kind of works in your life, and you find that it's just an overflow of who you are as a Christian, instead of the pastor telling you, now do this and do that. But the Scripture told me to do this and do that, to reach out. The term there, the idea of the love and the stranger is philoxenia, and that love of strangers. And the idea of that is you go, well, I didn't know them, and I just passed by them, and I might have given them some help in something. I don't know if you've helped people on the freeway or whose cars were messed up or whatever. And I have, and there's a great reward in that. They really appreciate it, but you know, you go away and you go, man, I really accomplished something today, because you feel like you did something. You know, instead of you're in your routine, you know, as I heard Pastor Chuck say, and I don't know where Chuck got it, but he said, the only difference between a rut and a grave is the length and the depth. We get in these routines and these ruts, and, you know, it might not be the best. In fact, Jesus talks about strangers. He says in Matthew 25, 35 to 40, he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. When did we do these things? They said. And then he says in verse 40, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Interesting. They didn't even know they did it. It was just an overflow of this love, the overflow of the love of strangers, this philoxenia that the Greek term is. Well, last part here. We'll end off here, verse 3. Remember, because it's going, let love. It's continuing on. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. In other words, that's empathy. And those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. You never know if you're going to be in prison. You know, you go to a foreign land and you're trying to witness for Christ, and all of a sudden you're arrested and maybe put in jail. We've been in difficult situations at times. Or just think about in foreign lands right now, there are those in prisons, languishing in prison because of their faith in Christ. Communist countries, Muslim countries, China. I mean, some are cracking down heavily. We don't think about that too much until we come to a scripture that tells us, remember, empathize with them. Do what you can for them. Maybe pray for them. Maybe somehow reach out. Sometimes letter writing, if you can get a letter to, you know, hurting in those that are in those difficult situations who are being ill-treated. So you've got the prisoners, the ill-treated. Your Bible might have oppressed, the same idea. Again, not only having the correct doctrine. Oh, I know those scriptures. I know that doctrine. But it's to live lives in such a way that it glorifies God. That's what he's saying. He's telling us that you glorify God in that way. Those verses are telling us. That's powerful to do things you don't even know it, but the Lord knows it, the Lord sees it, and the Lord will reward you. Don't be weary of well-doing. In due season, you shall receive that reward. Now, to do that, we come back to the scripture of the vessel being broken. It's really only broken vessels that are willing to see that and want to do that and reach out there. And so it comes back to that broken vessel, that light that shines, that others be benefited by it. You see, because we're transformed, it's the idea of being transformed. And don't despise, you know, the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise when he does break you down somewhat, because he's forming you into Christ-likeness. He's transforming. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I think after this chapter, we'll probably go to the next book in James, because one of my favorite scripture, the best scripture I had, was in James, and it did talk about that discipline of the Lord and that maturity that God brings by from it. And that's what happens when we're transformed, when we're broken. We can't minister to others without us being ministered to. We can't bless others without us being blessed by the Lord. We can't give ourselves out to others without God giving back to us. God's never going to be a debtor. You find when you hold yourself, you lose your life. You lose that blessing that God has. When you give it out, you find that the return is rich, great benefit there. And so that's what he's leading the church to there, who are tempted to go back to the old ways. That's what he's telling us, that transformed life. There was a story in the New York Times a while back, and let me just read the story. It said it had a story about a little boy who was riding the bus. He sat so close to a woman dressed in a gray suit that everyone assumed he was her son. Finally, another lady sat down on the same seat with them. When the little boy put his feet up on the seat, got the other lady's dress dirty. She turned to the woman in the gray suit and said, "Would you please tell your son to put his feet down? He's getting my dress dirty." The lady in the gray suit nudged the boy away and said, "He's not my son. I don't know him." The second lady looked at the little boy and asked him if he was traveling alone. "Yes," the little boy said. "I always travel alone. My mommy and daddy are gone, and I live with Aunt Clara. But she thinks Aunt Mildred ought to take her turn watching me, so whenever she gets tired of me, she sends me to Aunt Mildred And that's where I'm going now. The woman felt sympathy and said, "It must be tough traveling alone." "Yeah," the little boy said. "It is, but I never get lost. But sometimes I get very lonesome. So whenever I see someone with a kind face, I sit close to them and pretend that I belong to them and that they belong to me." He continued, "I sure hope Aunt Mildred is home when I get there, because it looks like it's going to rain, and I don't like to be outside when it rains." The woman reached over, put her arm around him, and hugged him so tight that it almost hurt, and wished for a moment that the little boy who wanted so much to belong could belong to her. Well, that's a nice, I think any of us would have that kind of empathy, but would we do anything about it? Sharla in our church, she has an incredible ministry, for kids, and just a super ministry. She would take a little guy like this and find a great home for him. What a heart-rending story. And I know we'd probably feel the same way, but to do something about it, that's a different story. I think of what I read about with Mother Teresa. She once said that the poorest of the poor, remember, she had that mission in Calcutta. She dealt with the people that were the worst of the worst. But when she said, "The poorest of the poor are those who feel that they are unloved." What a tragedy it is for a person to feel that they're not loved. You know, again, in our society, that's what's happening. The society is pushing people apart. People aren't feeling like they're loved. And so coming into the church, here's a refuge where this is what we're all about. The greatest of all is love. You know, we can speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but without love, you know, we're a noisy gong, the Bible says. But we find that in Mark chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 40, when Jesus was ministering, there were no people that Jesus rejected. I mean, even those that came against him, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he tried to reach out to them, but they just, you know, didn't want it. But now those who were, you might call them the lowlifes or the dregs of the earth, oh, Jesus embraced them. Remember the lepers? The lepers lived outside of the city. They could have no contact with people. So you talk about being lonely. Here, a leper would be one of the loneliest people in that Jewish society. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, "And a leper came to him," to Jesus, "beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus, moved with compassion," there's the word, compassion, "he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" No one would touch a leper. They were too far gone. Because if you touched one, you would become unclean and you would have to go through that whole ritual of cleansing. But here, Jesus, he healed a man. He didn't feel like there's a division between the up and outers and the down and outers. And so you find that Jesus ministered to those that were outcast of society. And so we need to embrace all people, all those that are willing to have, like this leper, to be ministered to. Some aren't. We tried to minister when we were downtown. We had a lot of homeless people down there, but some of them you just can't minister to. You know, they're. But then others, you know, great ministry. James tells us in chapter 2, verse 14, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister, and without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself. In other words, if you have something that could benefit, and you just, you know, say, yeah, here, go, be warm, be filled, God bless you, you know, and you just, you know, send them off, and you don't help out in that need. I mean, God's given you a divine appointment with them, face-to-face with them. Help them out. Minister to them. Great opportunity. There's a story years ago, Lo Huk, a Chinese Christian, was moved with compassion for the unskilled laborers known as coolies in South American mines. He sold himself for a period of 5 years as a coolie slave to work in the mines in order to take Christ to his countrymen. He toiled deep in the mine pits, preaching the gospel, and at his death, 200 souls were known to be won to Christ because of his sacrifice. That's putting your life on the line. When you think of missionaries, they're out there on the mission field. When you find those that are going to in really dangerous spots to minister to others that don't have the gospel, powerful. Abraham Lincoln, he said, I'm sorry for the man who can't feel the whip when it is laid on the other man's back. You see, compassion is what makes a person feel their pain. That's the empathy I was talking about, compassion. And often you find when Jesus has compassion, also you could put the word faith in there as well. Because when he has compassion, faith follows right behind and heals that person or touches that person and has a great effect on whatever he's doing. So if we're a compassionless person, we'd probably be a faithless person. Faith doesn't necessarily follow those without compassion and those who are not loving their brethren. Powerful, powerful message for us. Let's end off with Psalm 41. Let me just lay that out and we'll close with Psalm 41 because it all ties in here. I'm just kind of building, you know, building parameters around those three verses, let love. Because Psalm 41, verses 1 to 3, it says, and it's really dealing with us when we do these things that God says, when we do let love and love of strangers, empathizing with those in prison and those that are poor and those that are ill-treated. It says, Psalm 41, first three verses, how blessed is the one who considers the helpless or the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies, and the Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed in his illness. Thou dost restore him to health. These are all the things God brings to us when we have compassion, when we have love, when we are reaching out beyond ourselves, beyond our own comfort zone, beyond our own borders. Not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. As we mentioned, don't overlook strangers when they come among you. We get so comfortable, you know, with those we know. It's too easy to neglect and reach out to those that we don't know, as you know, as I mentioned. And so when it says, how blessed, also your Bible might have, oh, how happy, because it's the same idea. It's the effect that comes into the life of that person that has consideration, that has compassion on the oppressed, on the ill-treated, on the poor. That's what he's saying. That's the effect. It's a direct result of us when we have compassion. You see, a built-in promise of blessing from God to us. We go from a sad world of self to a happy, blessed world of others. It's a sad world when we're only thinking about ourselves. You know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. But when you're doing for others, it's like, wow, I forgot about myself. I did for them, and they were happy. They were blessed. Well, that comes back on you. And that's what he's saying here. You see, it's the same principle. What I think here, when you think about in Malachi, it talks about giving. It talks about tithing. And there's a truth there. As you give, God gives back to you. But I think the same applies here, because as we reach out to others, God reaches into our life as well. It's the same principle there in Malachi 3:10, where it says, "Test me. I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now, yes, he's talking about giving financially, but I think the same principle happens in giving of our life to others. Life comes back to us. An abundance of life comes back to our life, because I believe the principle can be applied there. There's another promise here that when we consider or we help others, God is going to deliver us in time of trouble. Did you see that in verse 1? We're at the end of verse 1. "Who will deliver him in the day of trouble." So great deliverance for those that are reaching out to others. Now, not only that, in verse 2, notice that the Lord will protect him. Protection will be around and surround us. And it says in verse 2, to keep him or keep us alive. Now, not just existing, keep us alive, I'm still existing. It has a deeper meaning. It means spiritually, emotionally, physically abounding is what he's telling us, that he's going to keep him alive, abounding in those things. And then that last thing in verse 3, it says the Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed. When sick, well, the Lord is going to sustain us, comfort us. He's going to refresh us. He's going to support us, stay with us. The Bible talks about, although the body decaying or the body failing, the spirit is being renewed day by day. You see, our soul at ease, even though the body might be racked with pain. When Mel Uesato, I thought he was going home to be with the Lord years ago. I thought, Lord, you're going to take him. And then the Lord sustained him. The Lord sustained him. Why? The Lord knows, but I tell you, I know too. I saw a cherub smile. I saw him as being the strongest man, just powerful, just always, never complaining, always rejoicing in the Lord. It was powerful. You see, that's the idea here. Our soul at ease and rejoicing, although our body racked with pain. And then finally, the final thing, thou dost restore his health. The promise of potential healing. Yes, in this life, but definitely in the next life. That is a powerful potential. You see, God brings, God brings a supernatural atmosphere around us. A supernatural atmosphere of his presence around those whose fellowship is marked by God's love being poured out upon the brothers and sisters who love the strangers. When people come in, you empathize with them. They don't know anybody. They feel alone. So you go over there so they don't feel alone. You get to know them. You want to bring them in. That love of strangers, those who come in, and then you empathize those who are hurting, those in prison without freedom, those who are oppressed, those who are ill-treated. It creates an atmosphere in the body of Christ that is so attractive, people can't stay away. They just gravitate to a place like that. You see, if done to the least of these, Jesus said, you've done it to me. Father, we want to do it, Lord, to you. We have that doctrine. We have that desire. But, Lord, I pray that with this practicum Hebrews chapter 13 as we go through it. And there's other parts to this as well. Lord, I pray that you give the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to not just make us know these things or have us know these things, but now this is a setup for each and every one of us, a setup for good, because you've got divine appointments for us where you're going to remind us to act upon what we've learned, upon what we know. And Lord, I know if we fail, you forgive us, that's true, but we don't want to go on in just knowing the truth. But we want to do the truth because it sets us free. It brings us into that Christ-like abundant life for you, just to bring all your goodness, all your grace into our lives. So Lord, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray.